Exodus chapter 1, and then place a finger on chapter 3 as well. Okay, so Exodus 1, we'll go from 1 to 11, and then 3 will go from 1 to 19. Now these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. They came each one with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the persons who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt. Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation, but the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly, and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves with those who hate us, fight against us, and depart from the land." So they appointed taskmasters over them and afflicted them with hard labor, and they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. And then chapter 3. Actually, we can go from 10 to 19, so we don't have to read quite so long. "Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?' And he said, 'Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you." Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?" What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, "I am has sent me to you."' God furthermore said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, "The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, "I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, "I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you say, and you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, "The Lord, the God of Hebrews, has met the king of Egypt, and you, the Lord, the God of Hebrews, has met with us. Now please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion." Amen. Yeah, Father, we thank you, God, just for your scriptures, Lord, and your word, God, and just really help us to understand at the end of the day, Lord, who you are, God. I'm reminded of Barth, Lord, who tells us, in order for us to understand why you do the things that you do, Lord, we need to understand you, and God, and vice versa as well, God. It is in your works, God, that we also come to understand you. And so, Father, really just open our eyes to you this morning, God, and help us to really put our focus onto you, Lord. So we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So with P-Nate's message this past week on meekness and the idea of suffering, it's something I've been really thinking about, especially because now that I've been in seminary, one of the things I've really been studying, at least for myself, is this idea of theodicy. And what theodicy is, it's basically just a fancy term that basically talks about, is there anywhere in the Bible where God gives providence to evil? Basically what it means is evil a thing of God, right? Is it something that God created or God has in his will to use? And this idea of, does God ever mention why it is that he allows for evil to happen, right? And I think this is a very important I don't want to get so theological, right? But I think it's important for me to think about and for us to think about, because in light of, what's happened to Nate and what happens to many of us, I think a lot of times this question really does come up. It's this idea of, why is there suffering? Why is there seemingly evil? Does the Bible give us any sort of answer as to the relation of God and suffering? Now, Part of the reason why I chose Exodus was, I mean, this is kind of in my own personal reading, but the first question, because of what I was kind of going through, and because of studies and Nate's message, is one of the things that the first questions I asked was, as I read through Exodus 1 to 3, the first thing I said to God was, God, why the heck did you take 400 years? Why the heck did you, I mean, I said it much more respectfully, right? Lord, why did you take 400 years to deliver Israel? And more importantly, why did it even happen, right? What was the reason? Is there even a theodicy? Is there a God providence in the Bible for why you would allow for suffering? Now, let me go through a blanket statement first. No, there is no theodicy in the Bible. Okay, and what that means is there is no proof text in which God ever gives to the providence of suffering or evil. Meaning, God will never say that He is the provider and allow provider of evil, even for the means of good, right? And so God is never the source of evil. Okay, and so there is no theodicy in the Bible. Some may argue that there are strong cases for it, especially when you look at Job. But even then, that there is no such thing, right? God is not the root of evil. Now, for us to ask this question, God, why would you take so long? Why would you even allow this to happen? I mean, I'll draw some conclusion for it at the end and what it means to us. But let's go back all the way to Genesis chapter 15, because it is there that we can start trying to understand, God, why would you even let this happen? Okay. And so Genesis 15, we'll go from 13 to 16. Okay. God said to Abraham, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Now, the reason we go back to Genesis to kind of get some understanding is, this is this is right after the Abrahamic covenant. This is where God had spoken to Abraham, I'm going to do this for you, make you into a great nation. And now he's starting to prophesy over what's going to happen to the people of Israel, basically Abraham's people. And so in this actually four verses, I believe God is actually laying out what it is that he's doing, okay? And why, at least in instance, in this instance of the Exodus, why he would allow for the suffering, okay? And I use the word allow because, again, God, there's no theodicy, right? God is not the root of any evil, but he does allow for suffering to happen, okay? So why? First thing is this. This is probably the weakest of, I believe, of the three arguments I'm going to give. But the first thing that God says to them but I will judge the nation whom they serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. Okay, so let me concentrate on the second one. Afterward they will come out with many possessions. And so the first thing we see God doing for the nation of Israel is this. He's actually going to protect them and bless them through their suffering. Okay, and let me explain to you what happened. Remember, Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob has his sons of Joseph and all his sons. Remember, when Joseph goes into Egypt, what happens to the land? They go through 7 years of great abundance and then 7 years of great famine. And so although Joseph's brothers meant for evil for him, remember they sold him, God ends up using Joseph to protect basically not just Egypt, but the people of Israel, which was basically 70 in number at the time, right? The Bible tells us that Jacob has 70 people in his family. And so the whole providence of even being in Egypt, God, why would you even let them be in Egypt, is, well, he was preserving them. The whole point was, the only nation at the time who was able to actually survive at the time and to have abundance was Egypt. And so God, in sending them to Egypt first, although despite later on the suffering, God's providence was to say, I'm going to take care of you. And then not only that, not to make sure they survive, but also that they will leave with many possessions. Now, could God have given them many possessions outside going to Egypt? You know, I think so, right? But remember, because of the great famine, the only place that really had a great many possessions really was Egypt. And so God was using this as a part of the blessing to the nation of Israel. So this is kind of the first part. Again, like I said, I think it's one of the, I don't want to say weak, but for me personally, it's not as convincing. Because I think God could have blessed them in other ways. But the two other ones that I think are the crux for me comes from verse 16, right, of Genesis 15. It says, then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. Okay? And then not only in verse 16, we also see this in Exodus chapter 3, verse 19. And it says, but I know the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. Now, the NIV version says the king of Egypt will not permit you to go unless a strong hand is upon him or against him. Okay, and so what God is saying is that basically part of the reason why Israel is in Egypt is for, although the word here says the judgment of these nations, actually it's for because of God's love for these nations. Let me explain to you why. Okay, we know that God will destroy Pharaoh in Egypt. Okay, we know that. We know that eventually Israel, after coming out of Egypt, is going to go into the Promised Land, and they're going to destroy most of the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Amorites. We know that's going to happen. But notice what God is doing through the suffering of Israel, okay? Although Egypt was destroyed, what God essentially was doing was although Israel suffered for those 400 years, if you were to look at the flip side, if you were an Egyptian, you would say it was the Lord's mercy for 400 years. And why is this? The Lord, although they were sinning, remember Egypt, they had many gods, right? They didn't know the Lord. They weren't God's chosen people. God could have probably destroyed them much sooner. But if you were an Egyptian, God allowed for your nation to continue for 400 years more, right? Despite the suffering of his people, he was giving, remember, the whole Exodus story was God giving the Pharaoh many opportunities to let his people go. And the reason why God, remember, each of the plagues that came, each of them represented it came against one of the major gods of Egypt, right? And so whether it was hail, whether it was a locust, whatever the case may be, what God was doing was basically telling the Egyptians, your gods are fake. They are not real. In fact, they do not help you. And so I am the Lord. I am the I am. And so really, the God of Israel should be your God. And I would like to think that had the Egyptians repented, I think God would have delivered Israel without the destruction of Egypt. But I mean, clearly that's not the case. And so in the perspective of an Israelite, you would say, why would you allow for me to suffer or us to suffer for 400 years? In the perspective of Egypt, it's the Lord's mercy was great. For he allowed us time to repent for 400 years. And so now, not only for Egypt, we also remember the Amorites and the Perizzites. Now, remember back in those days, reputation was everything, right? See, those in the Promised Land would have heard about what Israel went through and what the God of Israel did for them. And so they would have been like, oh, crap, God destroyed the Egyptians, the most powerful nation, and now they're coming for us. Now, not only did God destroy them, and the people get out and loot them and all these sort of things, now they're coming for us in our land. And so you would think, what would have been the smart thing to do? Lord, you're real. We repent. Don't destroy us. Right? And clearly, again, this did not happen. And so God, in this time, was really building a name for himself so that other nations would recognize him. So that really, it was in his mercy for these nations that he would allow for this to happen. Now, How about for the Israelites then? What was God doing? Was he saying, I'm going to let you suffer so that, you know, just for the sake of other people, right? I mean, that's in some ways kind of not so loving of God. And so what did it mean to Israel? Well, for Israel, we have to remember the conditions they were living in, right? Abraham was the first seed, right? And up until that time, although it was passed in the generations, remember, there was never really any law of the Lord, right? There was really no way in which Israel was able to relate to God in a way in which they could know God outside of what the father would teach in the generations. And so now what happened is the 70 people, they enter into Egypt, they became very great. And because they lived in Egyptian society, I would suggest to us, actually, their knowledge of the gods of Egypt were probably much higher than the God of Israel. And so really, although it was passed in generations that there was an Elohim and a Yahweh, they didn't know of God. They didn't know anything about him. And so what was it that God was allowing to happen, I believe, was, you know, one of my, the professors in my seminary was talking to us about the idea of Job, right? Is why would God allow Job to suffer and all these sort of things? And now I don't want to get into that. That's totally another thing. But one of the things he said was for Job, there was a beauty to the suffering Job in that God did not answer Job the first time he called. We notice that God did not really answer Job until the very end of Job, where he kind of comes and is like, did you walk on the surface of the sun or the depths of the ocean? You know, I am who I am. How can you question me? And we see by the end of Job, Job actually relents to the Lord because he's so tired of his crying out to God. And one of the things my professor said was, there's something beautiful when God allows his people to cry out, but it gets to the end of their crying out. And what happens is when we get to the end of our crying out, when God finally comes, it is the relenting of the heart and the submission of the heart of the person to God that brings healing. And so for me personally, when I look at that, this is twofold for Israel. One, God was showing them, I am the Lord, right? He was showing them, I am greater than all the gods of Israel that you've learned about. And importantly, he was giving them this time of the Lord, this crying out and bringing it to this climax, and then finally saying, we've submitted to the Lord. We're going to submit to him, because they realize there's nothing that they can do, nothing that Moses can do, nothing that Aaron can do. And so finally, when God delivers them, there's a submission in which happens to them. And so, I mean, and now, having said all that, why does God allow suffering, right? We see that there's the blessing of God for others, right? There's the blessing of God to the people. But outside of that, I've come to learn something, especially when you look at scriptures. And I kind of alluded to this in my prayer. Karl Barth, right, a contemporary theologian, what he talks about is in our understanding of the acts of God, it is impossible for us to understand outside of understanding God himself. And what he means by that is, a lot of times we try to draw humanistic conclusions to God's acts in our lives by saying, God, why would you allow suffering, by trying to find an answer in our suffering? Meaning, we the only perspective we end up having is our perspective on suffering. And so what he talks about is, it's impossible for us to understand suffering if we cannot get out of ourselves. Because the acts of God can only be understood from God's perspective. See, even for Israel, unless we see it from God's perspective, if we were an Israelite, the only thing we see is the suffering of our people. It is only when we zoom out and we see God's perspective of, remember, what was the point of Israel? Remember in Genesis 14, right? I'm going to make you into a great nation. And through you, many other all families, sorry, the word there is all families will be blessed through you. And so the nation of Israel was really this nation to reveal God. And so in Israel's perspective, they were suffering for nothing. From God's perspective, not only were they not suffering for nothing, God was revealing himself, God was blessing them, and God was revealing himself to them. And so the suffering of Israel, actually, I would suggest to us, let me make this very clear. I don't think God wanted them to. Right? I mean, I'm always reminded of when we disciplined Lauren. We went through this period of sleep training her, and it was horrible, man, because she can talk now. And so we put her in her crib, in her bed, right? And we closed, we said, "Good night, Lauren." And she's used to having one of us there. And so because we said, you know, it's time for her to sleep, and we realized it, she kept waking up in the middle of the night. It wasn't very good for her. And so we said, we need to train her. And so because, you know, a lot of the science is showing us that typically kids who sleep on their own, they sleep much better because they'll wake up and they won't cry. They'll put themselves back to sleep. And so we said, "Good night, Lauren." And we closed the door for the first time, and she started screaming. Steph and I, she didn't know this, I was standing outside the door, and because she could talk, she was like, "Mommy, Daddy, Daddy, Mommy's scared, scary, right? Open the door." And I was like, oh. I was, honestly, it was the most heart-wrenching thing I have ever gone through, to hear my daughter scream for me. And obviously, we would, you know, we reverberated her. We, you know, 5 minutes later, we go, "Lauren, we're here." We close the door, wait 10 minutes, 20 minutes. But man, her screaming, it was... Honestly, she was suffering, but man, I think we were suffering more. Because for her, she couldn't really understand what was going on, but I could, right? And for me, I did it because I believed it was what was best for her. We did it because we knew it was what was best for her. But she could not understand. The only thing she could understand was she was by herself, screaming out, and her parents were not listening. Or they weren't there. But what she didn't know was we were right outside her door. And friends, you know what my revelation of that was this is exactly how God is for us in our suffering. Right? We have this idea that we cry out and God's not answering. God is not listening. Right? God, why is this happening? But the scriptures tell us, Lord, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. God, despite sometimes not answering, he's right outside, not just our door. He's actually with us, right? I believe, like Elijah, if God was to peel away the veil and to reveal to us the second heaven, we would see chariots of fire. We would see his Holy Spirit with us. But in his, not just discipline, but in his love for us and him knowing what is best for us, he remains silent sometimes in our suffering. Why? I don't know necessarily for you, but at least for Israel, I could see, because it was the mercy of God for other nations. It was the blessing of God to Israel, although they couldn't see the blessing yet, right? And it was for the providence of God to come through in their lives. And so now, I don't want to make light of any situation, right? And again, there's no blanket statement as to suffering and why it happens to us individually. But biblically, what I can say is there is God's providence. There is God's love. There is God's blessing in all that we go through, right? Nothing is coincidence, right? As Christians, we don't have the luxury of coincidence anymore because we believe in the sovereignty of God. And so why is there suffering? And really, I really believe Bob Sorge, right, what Nate was talking about, it's because he loves us. And not only does he love us and love Bob Sorge, it's because he loves the people around Bob Sorge. I would suggest that because of what he went through, his ministry to people probably became exponential. And so the question I would have for us is this, right? Remember, the only way we can understand God's works is by understanding God himself. Right? And by Barth, that means in order for us to understand our situations, we need to take our eyes off of ourselves. And we need to put our eyes onto Jesus. Lord, what are you doing in me? What are you doing through me? And what are you doing for me? And so that is the only way we can understand. Otherwise, when our eyes are on ourselves, the only thing we see is our own personal suffering. And then that's where we lose hope. Hope comes when we look at the one who gives hope, right? Which is when we set our eyes on God. And so I had a bit more, but let me close your eyes. Sorry, I went way over time. Let me ask Jay to come up. And so, are you going through any sort of suffering? Are you, you know, and maybe I can make it a little bit personal. You know, for me, you guys know I've been having hearing loss and vertigo for the last few years on and off. And let me tell you, it's not a boastful thing about myself, but for someone who's athletic, right, and loves sports, let me tell you, vertigo is probably the toughest thing I've ever had to go through. There are days when I wake up and I can't get out of bed without wanting to throw up. Right? There are days when I question whether I can preach because I can't stand for that long. There are days when I want to go play basketball and I can't. There are days when I want to hear and I can't. And it's very easy for me to say, Lord, this sucks. But you know, in light of myself, it becomes the worst suffering I've ever been through. Except, if I lost my limbs, that's even worse. In His grace, that hasn't happened yet. But you know, I realized something. You know, one of my gifts is the gift of healing. Right? When I pray for people, people get healed. Some of the time, right? Not all the time. There was a point when I used to question that, God, how is it possible that you would give me this gift to heal people? I feel like a phony. I can't even heal myself. But you know, God has come to show me it's the opposite. He's come to show me that's faith. When people ask, how can you pray for others for healing when you're suffering? How can you trust in a God that allows you to suffer and yet pray for others? I say to them, that's faith. Because my faith is not based on my circumstance. My faith is not based on my short-sightedness of what I see for myself. Yeah, I may be suffering, but praise God that people are still healed when I pray for them, even though I can't heal myself. That's faith. Right? This, again, it's not boastful for me. But I recognize God gets so much glory. Ricky, how could you go through this vertigo? Right? And you know, my wife, sometimes she sees the worst of it. Some days I want to just play with Lauren. I can't. And I say, that's okay, honey. God is still good. Because that's faith. And so are you going through something difficult? Are you going through suffering? Are you going through something that you can't understand? Let the Holy Spirit minister to you today. Place your eyes on Jesus. Place your eyes on the Lord. And let Him give you a greater perspective. Thank you. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. And let the peace of God that transcends all understanding guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You see, what Paul was really talking to was this idea of that tension of the kingdom, right, and the now and the yet to come. Maybe the promise of God has not yet come for your suffering, but it's also already here in Jesus. Jesus is here. And so what I pray for you is, I pray that the peace of God, I can't say it any better than Paul, that transcends all understanding, let it guard your heart and minds in Christ, the one who will lift you up, Jesus, the one who will provide, Jesus, the one who will touch, Jesus, the one who's entered into your suffering and will bring you comfort. Let's keep praying. Pray for those who are suffering from cancer and cancer-related illnesses. Let's pray for the peace of God to really cover them, and that it's going to lift them up, that they will place their eyes on Jesus. Right? Not to belittle their suffering, not at all, but that they can find hope in the God who heals. Let's pray. Let's forgo the prayer this morning, as I probably should have just listened when I heard it. But yeah, I feel like God's just doing something this morning. I feel like He just wants to bring us some comfort. I feel like the Spirit of God is just here. You know, I think this is one of the beautiful things about our Father, is that He makes space for His children. He makes providence for them in times of their suffering, to really just to reach out to Him and to cry out. And I feel like God is just here, and He wants to just bring comfort. Maybe it's not you. Maybe there's somebody that you know is in dire need of the comfort of the Lord. But why don't we just end it here today, and let's just go into a time of prayer. You know, and as we've been doing with Sunday, right? You know, I'm not going to be up here, but if you feel like you want to just come up to the altar, there's something that you're going through that you need the Lord to come and touch you. And I just want to invite you just to come up and just seek His face. So, Father, I thank You, Lord, for my friends, God. I thank You, Lord, for those who, whether it's listening online or here, Lord, I thank You, God, that Your providence is over their lives. I thank You, God, that despite all of our suffering, all of the things that we go through, the Lord, that there's a heavenly explanation, that there's a Father who understands, there's a sovereignty of God, Lord, that leads us. And so, God, help us, Lord, not to focus on ourselves, Lord, not that we're unimportant, but that, God, to recognize that the answers to our suffering doesn't lie within us and does not lie in our circumstance. But, God, we can only understand what we're going through when we look at God, our Father, who sees above all else. And so, Lord, I pray for all of my friends, God, who may be going through some suffering, may be going through some difficulty. But I pray, Lord, that You will meet with them today. I pray, God, that You will meet with them in their suffering, in their difficulty, in their lack, and You will lift them up. In Jesus' name, we thank You, Lord. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a good time with the Lord.